Hi, I'm Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. Our mission is to reach, teach, and baptize throughout the world, beginning in our community, fulfilling the Great Commission by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. That simply means we're here to reach irreligious people and turn them into lifelong devoted followers of Jesus, equip them for a place of service in the church, and send them out on a mission for Christ in the world. We're glad you're with us today. I command blessings on you and your family today.
It ought to be grateful. There's not a person in here that should not have some level of gratitude in their hearts for the things that God has done for you personally. I look around at my own life and my own self. I can't help but to be grateful. Not always because it happens like I want it to, and I do everything the way that I want to do it. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful for food. Simple things. Cold health. May not realize what a blessing health is. Reasonable portions. Being enclosed in your right mind. Being able to speak. Being able to dress yourself. Being able to walk, talk. Grateful. Grateful. I'm grateful for this nation. I really am, even though it's not perfect. Still the best place to live. You think about being around the world, America is all right. God has a word for us on this morning. We're going to get right to that word. So join me now as we petition God in prayer. Father, thank you. We do thank you for the gratitude you've shown, your mercies, your faithfulness in dispensing new mercies every day, for covering us, for keeping us, for enclosing us, for blessing us. And we thank you, Lord. Pray for forgiveness of sins, shortcomings, weaknesses, anything that we may have missed, things we may have done. God, we just praise you for being that kind of God. We pray now that you would, as we come to this word, that you would lift again your human out of self, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and through us, and bless now the word that's in our mouth and the meditation that's on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, our strength and our redeemer, we ask it now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, book of Ephesians chapter 4, as we begin new thoughts there. This month we want to focus on the family, but today it's going to be everybody. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at one verse in your hearing because it's so pregnant with possibility that we're not going to get through much further. I wanted to look at 1-6, but I had to stop at verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul should say, he starts with I therefore. the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to preach this morning from this subject, walk worthy. Walk worthy. I initially had graduates in mind when I was thinking of this, but it's more encompassing than just graduates. It's the truth for all of us. You know, when people join certain organizations, there are certain obligations that go along with becoming a part of that organization. There are standards that organizations have, and when you become a part of that organization, you are expected to conform to those organizational standards. For those who may be entering into the work world, if you take on a job, you need to understand that there are organizational standards that are not going to be relaxed just because you showed up. And so you're going to have to understand to be successful, to be effective, you're going to have to get in line with what's going on in that organization. It's true in America. When people come to the United States of America, there are standards, there are laws, there are things that guide us to conformity. And when we are willing to yield to those standards and all of those things like that, we can become citizens here. And when people choose not to conform to the standards or to the laws, they remove people from society and they put them in other places. Just amazes me that it works that way in organizations, whether it's the Elks or the Secret Goats or the fraternities or the sororities. I mean, whatever it is, when you want to become a part of it, you have to go along with whatever that standard of that organization is. Man, when I think about when I was trying to get into a fraternity and they took us through some crazy stuff in a pledge process, but we swore that we would walk across those burning sands and wasn't nothing going to stop us. And I want you to know that's what it is with people. That's what it is with people in societies, in jobs as they enter into. But the strangest thing that I have noticed, that it all changes when it comes to the church. When it comes to the church, we don't want to conform. We don't want to line ourselves up with the standard that God has set. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Let me give you one example. The Bible says, forsake not thyself, what? The assembling together of the saints. That means God wants you to show up where? In his house at church. And we still closed. What's up with that? Are we still sitting back? We go everywhere else we want to go. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be real bold and real crazy right here. If you've been vaccinated and you want to take off your mask, go ahead. Now, of course, it's an honor system, and we're not going to put the finger on nobody. If you're uncomfortable with it, keep it on. But we're not going to make anybody uncomfortable. But I'm talking about conformity, because that conformity does something. What it does, it binds people. It binds people to the organization or it binds people to the church, or it binds people to the fraternity, to the sorority, to the job, or whatever it does. Now, sometimes, I want to be honest with you, sometimes that binding can be devastating. It could be to your detriment. I think of one biblical example, and I'm coming to the text. I think of one biblical example of Jesus in John chapter 9. You remember that account where Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, began to investigate how this man was able to see. And they called his parents in. And they said, is this your son? And they said, yeah, this is our son. And they said, well, how is it that he has his sight? Now, it just blew my mind when I relooked at this and saw what the parents said. The parents said, he's of age, he can speak for himself. I mean, they didn't want to get involved. When you read a little further, you see the reason. Because the religious leaders had said that anybody who recognizes that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And they valued their membership in the synagogue more than they valued the testimony of telling how their boy had been healed. And that's the other side of what happens. Sometimes people can get so aligned with wrong causes that they can't see what's right or stand for what's right. We see it every day. We see it at church. We see it in the community. We see it in the family. Yep, we see it in the nation. People won't stand up for what's right to save their neck. Because they'd rather be identified with the conforming organization than to stand independently on the truth. But when we come to this text this morning, we see a man who is unwilling to side with society, but to stand boldly for the Lord. As a matter of fact, the boy says, his name is the Apostle Paul. And Paul, in a real sense, was a beggar. Now, he wasn't a beggar because he was in poverty. He wasn't a beggar because that was his trade. He was a beggar because something was deep in his heart. And what was deep in his heart was the concern for the people of God to understand the will of God. And Paul, because he was a beggar, he begged. He begged right here in this chapter. I beseech you, I beg you is what he's saying. Paul begged in Romans chapter 13, chapter 12. I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In Galatians, he said, I beg you. I mean, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he said, I beg you. In 2 Corinthians, I beg you. Paul was a beggar. And it reminded me of when I was a boy. When I was a boy, the Tempting Temptations had a song. They said, ain't too proud to beg. But they were begging for a different reason because it was a gal involved. And you know what the song said. I know you want to leave me. But I refuse, what? To let you go. If I had to beg, plead for your sympathy, I don't mind because it means what? That much to me. And he goes on to say, ain't too proud to beg. Sweet darling, please don't leave me, girl. What? Don't you go. He said, I heard. But he said, but I don't mind weeping if that keep you from walking out that door. And he went on to say, I ain't too proud to beg. And I feel like that this morning. because I feel like a beggar, like the Apostle Paul, in the apostolic same motion, that it is such a critical need for people to know God and to come into his presence. And I don't mind begging you to get it together before it's too late. And I want to beg all of the young graduates this morning and all of you to understand that if you're going to live a successful life, I'm joining Paul in saying, learn how to walk worthy. You got to walk. You got to walk worthy. You got to live. You got to live right. Life, in order for you to make the contribution that you are destined to make, you have to strive lawfully. You have to do it the right way. You have to go about things the right way in order to be able to be successful. Now, I know the world offers games and gimmicks and all kinds of things like that. But listen, you got to do it the right way. God wants you to do it the right way. And let me tell you what Paul does here. And I won't be long on this text this morning. But he says several things. First thing he says, I, Paul, therefore, and I want to stop right there, therefore. Because you need, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to know what is there for. It's there for a reason. And the way the principle of Scripture, the way Scripture operates is God, and especially the Apostle Paul in his writings, he would always give the principle or the rule or the theology before he described the duty. So let me help you. Let me help you. Here's what I want to say to us. Number one this morning, you got to know before you can do. Hello? Now, I'm talking about walking worthy. That's the duty, because that's where Paul is right here in chapter 4. But before chapter 4, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul has laid out the theology, which means he's explaining what God has already done for you. And because God has already done some things for you, therefore, now comes your duty. And what has God done? First, God has given us seats in the spiritual places. That's what Paul says. He says, well, God has made us to sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. He goes on to help us to understand that we have been adopted into the family of God, that God has already given us an inheritance, and it's ours. God has made you somebody, even when you were dead, when you were zombified, walking around in your trespasses and sin. God decided in his great grace and mercy to make you alive. And Paul goes on to help us to understand that it's by grace that you are saved. So stop looking around at other people as if they can't be saved by the same standard. Everybody in here is a recipient of grace. Now, I don't know what you might have been graceful enough to receive grace for, but God knew, because Paul said that God decided this thing before time began. God knew you before your mama met your daddy. And before anything else was decided, he had already decided that you would be included in his family. And you are now, you have a label in the back of your neck called the workmanship of God. Just like those clothes you got on, Lily Ann, Liz Claiborne, whoever. They put their stamp in the neck. And God has already put his stamp in your neck. So touch somebody and say, no junk here, no junk here. Might mess up every now and then, but no junk here. How many know it's the truth? But so Paul here then is saying that God has done something else for you. God has taken his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made out of him one new thing. He has torn down the middle wall of partition between us. And he has done away with Jew and Gentile titles and made out of himself one new thing called the church. Now, therefore, church folk ought to walk worthy. But in order to do that, you got to know before you do. That's just the principle of teaching. You have to understand what you're doing so that you can do it to the degree of effectiveness. That's why I teach a lot. I teach because I want you to know. See, when you leave here, you won't be able to tell nobody that you didn't get the truth, that you were not taught the principles of God's word. You're going to know. And I want to tell you something about knowing. Knowing is necessary, isn't it? Because when you know what the word of God is, then you can protect yourself. That's what David said, didn't he? Didn't David say, he said, "Thy word have I done what? Hid it in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God." But you got to know what the word is before you can do the word. See, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they met God at the Mount of Sinai, God told them through Moses, he said, "Listen, I need to describe for you and define for you what sin is." Because the people could very easily hide in ignorance. They could say, "We have been enslaved for 400 years and we don't know what you mean." So God said, "Moses, come up here and let me write it down with my own finger." And God began to write it down. "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." Now, give it to them because I want them to know before I require them to what? To do it. So let me help all my graduates again. Listen, especially those of you coming out of high school, college, and those of you graduate schools and beyond, and somebody may offer you a new job. Let me tell you something. You got to learn what they want you to do before you can effectively do it. Are y'all understanding that? It just blows my mind how we miss that when it comes to church. We sit on the sideline and we look and everything seems so easy and we say, "Oh, I can do that." And then you get up there and then you find out, "Uh-oh, I don't know what to do." So let's make sure that we know first what we need to do and then do it. And so Paul is begging. What is he begging? He's begging these Ephesians, not just the Ephesians, because this letter wasn't just a letter to the church of Ephesus. It was a circulatory letter that was given to all of the churches in that region, and Ephesus happened to be one of them. And Paul is saying, I'm begging you, I want you to understand that you need to walk worthy, that this Christian calling is something that you cannot take lightly. And it requires more of you than what at first may meet the eye. And so that's what he's saying. So we want to start with conformity. Conforming to the understanding of what the standards are that God has put in his word. Gotta know. Now let me tell you something else about knowing. Because there's a danger to knowing. Because once you know, then you're now accountable. Uh-oh. I'm not going to get you in trouble, but I am going to tell you the truth. That once you know what you are supposed to do and don't do it, then it may have been better for you to have not known than to know and refuse to do. That's why it doesn't make any sense now for you to pass by people and turn your head because you know that's wrong. You know better than that. You know the Lord says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. So you cannot tell people that you love God whom you have never seen and hate folk you're looking at every day. See, when you know now, you are accountable. You are accountable for how you talk to people. You are accountable for how you live. You are accountable for what you say, for what you do. You know, young children need to know this. It's what's called discipline. And discipline is the art of self-control. And all of us have to grow in that area. You don't come in the world already under control. You come in the world and you learn how to get under control. And so you got to first know. And I love what Paul is saying. Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, technically, he wasn't the prisoner of the Lord. He was actually the prisoner of Rome. But listen, what I want you to see, what Paul saw, he saw that everything that happened in his life, he saw it through the eyes of God. It makes a difference how you see things. If you see things through wrong eyes, you're going to walk away with wrong understanding. But Paul saw even the ugly things, the difficult things in his life that fell out as being something for the glory of God. So look at what he says. Most people would have been trying to hide their number. But Paul didn't worry about his. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord. He said, Rome may be the one who incarcerated me, but it's really for God's purpose. It's not for any heinous crime that I've done, not because I failed to do the duty, not because I failed to walk worthy, but because the Lord wanted to lay hands on me. And he said that to the Philippians. He said, not that I've already become what the reason God laid his hands on me. He said, but one thing I do. He said, I forget what's behind me and I look forward to what's in front of me and I press on toward the mark. And no matter what happens in my life, I know whose hand I'm in and I know who gets glory out of whatever I do. So talk about me as much as you please. The more you talk, I'm going to stay on my knees. I'm on my way up and I can't turn around. I'm on my way to a higher ground. The Lord has been mighty good to me. That's why I'm grateful. Grateful today. I'm grateful. Anybody grateful this morning? Anybody see the trouble in your life as something that glorifies God? May not make me feel good, but I know as long as God get the glory out of it, I'm all right with it. Paul said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He said, I beseech you, I beg you. I want you to understand something. What is it that he wants them to understand? He wants them to understand the call of God. Can I talk about the call of God for a little bit? Because the call of God is what grips us. The call of God is what moves us. The call of God is what shakes us. The call of God is what snatches tears from our eyes. The call of God is what makes us love those that we said we wasn't going to love. The call of God makes us go the extra mile when we feel like giving up. The call of God is a demand laid on us by God as to how we're going to use our time on earth. Can I say it again? Because I think I said it too fast. The call of God is a demand that's laid on us as to how we're going to use our time while we are here on the earth. Now that's what a call is. Now some of you are thinking, oh, my vocation, oh, my job. No, God's demand. God may put you in a position and he may allow that position to pay the bills,
But the demand is going to be how you live on that job. See, wherever it is, if you're going to sweep streets, Martin Luther King said you ought to be the best street sweeper that you can be, because you're glorifying God. If you're going to be a secretary and sit at the desk, you can't talk ugly to folk who call on the phone. Are you following that? I don't care whose company you are in, you are still God's child. And the call of God is the demand that's laid on you by God as to how you're going to use the time that the Lord has given you. Now, the Lord had a call on my life ever before I understood what it was. And I remember as a kid wandering around asking people, how do you know when the Lord has called you? And they would say, oh, you would know. But nobody could ever give me a satisfactory answer. They would just say, you would know. I was thinking that God couldn't call me unless he opened the sky and audibly said, hey, Michael, this is God, and I am calling you. No, that's not what he did. He sent me to school. He let me teach a subject that I loved. I didn't know what I was doing. I just loved music. So he put me in a classroom to teach band because that's what I love. But what I didn't understand was he was developing the teaching gift. And after he had developed the teaching gift, then he sent me to be in charge of a school. I thought that the Lord was giving me a promotion to make a little bit more money. No, he was developing leadership in his child. Then he sent me to the central office, and I thought, oh, yeah, I'm on my way to my career objective. And God said, now you're going to sit down, and you're going to come to the church because I have gotten you ready for this season so that now you can live out your call. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Oh, man, you don't know God has different ways of getting you there. But he's always at work. He's working on somebody. He worked on the Apostle Paul, brought him out of Tarsus, took him to Jerusalem, set him down with Gamaliel, let him learn to be a Pharisee. He thought he had it going on. He thought he was perfect. He thought he had his life together. Then he got letters from the high priest to go down to Damascus to bind those up on the way. And on the way to Damascus, God stopped him. God said, listen, I'm fixing to turn you around because I got a call for your life. And Paul understood he had to go away into the desert of Arabia and relearn everything that he had learned in his Pharisaic education so that his eyes could be opened and his understanding could be right so that he could understand what God was demanding. And now he comes out and said, I ain't too proud to beg, because I know you trying to leave the Lord, but I refuse to let you go. And if I have to cry to keep you from leaving, I don't mind weeping, because I want to keep you right by God's side. I just want somebody to understand this morning, I ain't too proud to tell you don't leave, don't mess up, don't ruin your life trying to do other things, following other stuff, when God has the plan for your life. He knows what he wants you to do. He knows how he wants you to do it. He knows how long he wants you to do it. He knows what he wants you to do and who he wants you to do it with. So I beg you, I urge you this morning, walk worthy. The call of God, it doesn't matter the field that it's in, but it's the demand for holy living. That's what it is. And when you learn the word of God and you become determined that you're going to live right according to God's standard of living, then God will bless your work. God will make you prosperous. Yes, he will. See, let me tell you what he says. He said, take this book of the law and turn not to the left hand or to the right hand. Then you'll make your way successful and you'll make your path clear. Yes, you will. Anybody know it's the truth. I don't care what they say. I don't care what tricks they lay for you. I don't care what traps they set for you. The book also said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue, all of those wagging tongues that rise against you are already defeated in judgment, because this is the heritage. This is the promise. This is what God has given to you. Man, if you ever understand who you are, if you ever get into your mind what God has laid on you and the demand that he has given for your life, you will find yourself going far and beyond what you ever imagined. Listen, it doesn't matter what your title is. See, there's a difference between positional titles and actual. When I first came to the church 35 years ago, I had a title on the door that said assistant pastor. I really wasn't the assistant pastor. I was the assistant preacher. And 3 years later, when I became the pastor, I had a title on the door that said pastor. But I was not the pastor. There were other people who actually were leading the church. But I had to grow into that. And I thank God today that he gave me room to grow. Anybody glad God gave you room to grow into who you are? Some men in here know you had to grow into being a husband. And some women knew you had to grow into being a wife. Come on now, don't fool yourself. Because when you get married at 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 27 and 37, you're not always ready. But given it a little time, a little coaching, the Lord will let you grow. I've talked to people before marriage, during marriage, and in the aftermath of marriage breakups. And often what people would say, they would say in the aftermath of marriage breakup, if I had been the person that I am today then I would still be in it today. And that's because we didn't wait necessarily on God to finish growing us. That's why, anybody glad about that song that said, please be patient with me? Why? Because God is not through with me yet. And when God gets through with me, then I shall what? Come forth as pure gold. Might not be gold yet. Might be a little tarnished. Might be silver. Might still be in the making. But be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. But when he gets through with me, I shall come forth. So not only do we see that we got to know first before we do. Theology comes before duty. Principle comes before practice. Then we have to understand that it's God that does the calling. And God calls us with a demand on our lives as to what and how we're going to live it. And then not only does God lays a demand, but you got to really understand that it's truly the call that has come from him. Who's doing the call? Who's making the call? Oh, AT&T called me to work. The New York Giants drafted me. No, God. You got to see it. See, that's what Paul said. I, the prisoner of the Lord, he recognized who had laid that on him. Are you hearing that? You got to understand, it's God who does the calling. Other people may extend the invitation, and they may be the check signers, but it's God who does the calling. Because ultimately, it's going to be God who does the rewarding. Anybody know that? Listen. Have you ever read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? Do you know what that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews says? It says, by faith. It says, Abel, he was called. He wasn't called to do nothing but grow stuff in the ground, but he was called. And when came time to make the sacrifice, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than did his brother Cain. Cain was the tiller of the ground. Abel kept sheep. See, they should have learned from Adam and Eve that when they messed up, that God didn't want fruit. God had to kill an animal to put the clothes on Adam and Eve. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. But God slew an animal and gave them animal skin because God wanted an excellent sacrifice. And so Abel looked like he was nothing but a little shepherd. But God called him to give and to make a more excellent sacrifice. I don't care what it is. I don't care who holds the position. You have been called by God. And you need to understand that the begging is to walk worthy. Look, what else he said. Not only Abel, but then he said, he called a whole list of folk. He said, Moses had been born in Egypt as a slave. Looked like life was all over for him. One day when he was 40 years old, he killed a man. He became a fugitive from Egypt. Looked like nobody wanted to have anything to do with Moses. Life was messed up, but God still had a plan for him. God had a demand, and what God wanted that man to do was to walk worthy. And now his name is listed in the hero book of faith. Is that right? Sarah, wife of Abraham. Abraham, all of those. That the book said there was some man who walked destitute, wandered in deserts, sown in sunder, torn up by lions. But they all had the same thing in common. They walked worthy. What would it look like if we walked worthy? Let me tell you about something I saw when I was a kid. I saw a man. Folk used to do some crazy stuff to their children when they were young. I remember a guy that he got in a fight with a kid on the playground, and he bit a boy. I mean, he bit him good too. I mean, teeth print were everywhere. And his daddy put a sign on him that said, "Don't play with me, I bite." And his daddy made him wear that sign every day for 2 weeks. I mean, he had to wear it to school. He couldn't take it off. He had to wear it in the community. He couldn't take it off. And nobody wanted to deal with him in any kind of way because they read that sign, "Don't play with me, I bite." When he finally got released from that sign, he told me, he said, "I done got into some more fights, but I haven't bit nobody else." Listen, what would it look like if you wore a sign that say, "I am a child of God"? If you wore it to work every day, if you wore it in the community, if you wore it at home, if you wore it at church, what would it look like? How would that affect your behavior? How would that redirect your thinking? Would you understand then whose you are and who has laid the demand on you to walk worth? Would you walk right? Would you talk better? Would you give your heart to God in the morning? Would you have that constant reminder throughout the day that you belong to the Lord? What about when you got ready to go out in the evening? What would that wearing that sign do for you? How would it make you feel when everywhere you went, people reminded you, "I see your sign. I see your sign. I read who you say you are"? but I see an inconsistency between who you are and what you are. Listen, I know that sometimes all of us mess up. Sometimes all of us betray the Lord in whose name we wear. But still, the demand is on us. And so the world needs to see Jesus. So I beg you to walk worthy. The community needs to see Jesus. So I beg you to walk worthy. Your family need to see Jesus. So I beg you to walk worthy. Unbelievers need to see Jesus. So I beg you, walk worthy. Walk worthy in the morning. Walk worthy during the noon. Walk worthy in the afternoon. Walk worthy at night. Walk worthy when you're walking by yourself. Walk worthy when others are walking with you. Walk when they're talking about you. Walk when nobody is saying anything to you. Walk when they're praising you. Walk when they're cussing you. Keep on walking, because the Lord himself is going to say one day, well done, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many. I don't know how it makes you feel, but one day, the sound that I want to hear most is the approval of God, that you took the little things, you took the few things, you did what I gave you to do, you were faithful in distributing the gospel. I don't want to stand before God and God ask me, what did you do with the word that I put in you? I don't want to say, Lord, I don't know what I did with it. I want to be able to say, I gave it to Ralph, and I gave it to Donnell, and I gave it to Brother Dow, and I gave it to that gal, and I gave it to this man, and I gave it everywhere I went, all over the world, as far as God would allow it. I gave it my best. Anybody want to give God your best? Stand on your feet, if you will, and tell the Lord, I'm willing, I'm ready to walk according to your will. Walk, 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 walk. Give yourself to Jesus. Give yourself away. Give your heart to God today. Tomorrow might be too late. Give yourself, give yourself, give yourself to Jesus today. I beg you to do that. I beg you to learn what he wants you to do. Learn his standards and live your life according. Walk worthy. I give myself away. Anybody want to give themselves to God? If you're here today, this is the time of renewal. This is the time where you can speak to God. You can say, God, right here, here I stand. Whatever the vocation, whatever the dream, whatever the task, if I'm just a housewife, God, I give myself to you right now. And I want you to help me to become better. Whatever you're doing, if you're going to be the mayor, I want to be the best mayor. I want to be the best man. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best father. I want to be the best person that I can be. I give myself to you right now. And my brothers and sisters, if you give yourself to God right now, God will take you and God will mold you and God will use you and God will allow you to walk worthy and God will bless your life. We're going to open the doors of the church. If you're here, if you're home, if you're watching this by television, whatever way you might be watching it, give your heart to God right now. Listen at the words of the song. Come on, pray with me now. Pray, 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 pray. All over the building, we're praying. Pray that God will move on somebody's heart. Somebody want to respond today. See, you have to give yourself to God before he can do it. God is ready. God is ready. He's waiting right now. He's moving. He's speaking. He's moving on your heart. Respond to him today. Respond to him. Come on today. Doors open. Anytime during this song. Lift your hand up and just worship with us today.
My life is
right there. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for the awesome privilege that we have to give our hearts to you right here.
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. And I know by now you know about this new book that we have released. Not only have we released it, the book is here. And it's an excellent read, not just because I wrote it, but because of the content and what it conveys. It tells the story of where marriage comes from. Marriage comes from God. And I need us to know that. And if you're in love and are considering this particular path for your life, the content of this book will help you along the way. Not only do we talk about where marriage comes from, we talk about keys to compatibility, what's necessary to be effective in marriage. I have a little acronym in the book. It's called CUT, C-U-T, Communication, Understanding, Trust. That becomes the basic formula that's necessary for any marriage to be successful. Not only do we talk about those things and the keys to compatibility, we also talk about staying in love. Once you're in love, we certainly want to remain in love. And some may wonder, well, what if I married the wrong person? We even deal with that as well. So this is a great opportunity for you to make sure that you're in line with what God's will is for your life. June is coming, and many marriages take place in the month of June, July, and August. So if you're one of those lucky ones, we certainly want you to have this book as you go through your time of merrymaking and life change. God bless you. Please follow the prompts on the screen that you may know how to get your personal copy of this book. Friends, this is Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We really appreciate all of the love and support that you have shown to us through these broadcasts. We've been hearing from people and our friends all over, and we want you to pray about being a supporter and a prayer partner and a supporter of this television ministry. If you believe the Holy Spirit has ministered the Word of God to you and you'd like to see this ministry continue and to share it with your friends, please consider being a supporter. Follow the prompts on the screen. We would love to hear from you.